All right, Amos 5. We're going to, we went up through verse 15. So I just want to get a little bit of a head start, a running start. So we'll back up to verse 12 and just pick up where we left off. So it's Amos 5:12. And we'll recall that God had issued a decree of punishment for his nation. Okay, as much as we talked this morning about who are God's people, God's chosen people, all right, God has a mission for these people, and that is, well, really, it's as we've just said, to make them pure and holy. Well, when they're not, they need to be chastised. And at this point in Israelite history, it's a nation full of iniquity. As verse 12 says, Amos 5:12, I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins, afflicting the just, taking bribes, diverting the poor from justice at the gate. Therefore, we talked about this last time, therefore the prudent keep silent at that time, for it is an evil time. And Ephesians says that too, walk circumspectly, right, because the days are evil. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. So the Lord God of hosts will be with you as you speak. Okay, you say that God is with you, well, he will be with you if you seek good and not evil. Hate evil, love good, establish justice in the gate, and it may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Okay, men's Sunday school class, why Joseph? Because the largest two tribes are his two sons, right? Manasseh and Ephraim are the largest two tribes in the north, and so it's a poetical way. Joseph is a poetical way of saying the whole northern kingdom of Israel. All right, recall also verses 2 and 3 of this chapter, which said that the virgin Israel has fallen. She will rise no more. She lies forsaken on her land. There is no one to help her up. For thus says the Lord God, the city that goes out by 1,000 shall have 100 left, and that which goes out by 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel. Okay, this is the word that the Lord pronounced through Amos against his people. So going on from where we left off, verse 16 and 17, two more verses. Therefore, the Lord God of hosts says this, there shall be wailing in all the streets, and they shall say in all the highways, alas, alas, or woe, okay, woe is me, that sort of thing, or there shall be cries of anguish. And they shall call the farmer to mourning and skillful lamenters to wailing. In all the vineyards there shall be wailing, for I will pass through you, says the Lord. All right, does that ring a bell, that phrase, I will pass through you? I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and strike all the firstborn dead in the land of Egypt, right, both man and beast. And it says in Egypt there arose a great cry because there was not a single house without someone dead. Okay, so look at how things have changed. The Lord then was their redeemer. He passed through the midst of Egypt. He passed over Israel. He was their redeemer and their forefathers, but now he's become their adversary. Okay? In all the cities, all the countryside, there will be wailing. So see again that being among the chosen people doesn't guarantee eternal salvation, right? There is a punishment in when there is sin, right? We've learned that when God arises to judge wickedness, even the special privilege of being a member of his people won't shelter anyone if they are workers of iniquity, okay? Just like then, you couldn't hide behind the name Israelite and expect to be exempt from judgment, right? If you're sinful, you can't hide behind the door of your church either, just hide behind the name Christian and repeat to yourself, God is love, right? If your life is a continual rejection of his commands, okay? Just like Lois read out of the notes on Romans, shall we continue in sin? No way, no, okay? You alone, Israel, I have known of all the peoples on the earth, therefore I will punish you for your wickedness. Okay, and I think there's a very close parallel with the church, right? Not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's, who is it? Those who do the will of my Father who's in heaven, okay? So you see the Lord ripping away their delusion that the fact that he has made promises that it guarantees the elimination of all their enemies and leaves just them standing. Okay, no, the promise doesn't mean Israel wins and everybody else loses. Okay, it's righteousness is the standard with which God is going to judge. Right, in a future chapter, Amos is going to say righteousness is the plumb line. Right, if you've ever built anything, you know what that means. Right, there is a standard, a straight up and down. You measure, you judge by this standard. Okay, so don't just make a plea to God and say, "Well, you're our Father, we're your children," and then think that just because of that, you can brush aside my law and rub your neighbor's face in the ground. Okay, the day is coming when I'm going to settle these scores. Okay, so in the next section here, we meet this term, the day of the Lord, or the day of Jehovah, for the first time. Okay, if you're familiar with prophecy to some extent, you've heard this term lots of times, right? And it's in several New Testament letters, as well as Old Testament prophets. And it figures into the discussion about the second coming of Jesus, right? For example, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, right? Just like we were talking about this morning, you know, there is a background to this. Like, this phrase had a development. There was a certain time when the phrase day of the Lord entered into the prophetic vocabulary for the first time. You know, same with election. You know, you can't just grab a verse here and verse there and like stick them together and make, you know, assume they say the same thing. Okay, there's some point in biblical history when the day of the Lord is introduced as a concept, and I believe this is it. Okay, Amos chronologically, I think this is the first person to use the phrase the day of the Lord. Okay, I think the concept existed without the words, but we'll get to that in Deuteronomy, which obviously was much earlier. But what do we see about this message here coming up? Obviously, we've been in Amos for a number of weeks now. We know that Amos is addressing his own generation. Okay, so if he is saying, "Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord," he's not talking about the second return of Jesus Christ, or at least, right? I mean, we haven't even got to the first coming of Jesus Christ yet. So, I mean, that shouldn't be our first impulse to say, what is this verse saying about the end of the world? Okay, because we're not talking about that. If anything, there is an event here that foreshadows, is a type of, you know, a greater day of the Lord that, you know, we need to understand this in its context, and we might be able to draw some conclusions about what a future day of the Lord might be like. What characteristics would we expect another day of the Lord to be, to have? So there is a coming day of the Lord, an ultimate one, that's going to bring this age to a close. The reason we go back to the prophets is to find out what are the principles of what should we prepare for, right? We would not say, you know, Amos used the term day of the Lord, and so therefore this prophecy has not met its fulfillment yet because the world is still going. Okay, Amos is speaking to his generation. We know that the day that he was foretelling has already come to pass, and so we look at the historical, you know, what was the fulfillment of that prophecy, and then we can draw inferences about what's still yet to come. Do you understand? So we're going to stay in this historical context. Okay, the day of the Lord, clearly, I mean, like I said, we've been talking about this for a number of weeks. Clearly, the day of the Lord is some day of God's vengeance and a vindication of his authority and his righteousness. Okay, just like a parent at some point lays down the law, you know, puts his foot down and, you know, with an unruly child and punishes the child. Right, you are not going to run this household. I am running this household, and at some point you get the paddle out. I mean, first you warn, then you threaten, but sooner or later you follow through on your threats. Same with a government, for example. You know, you have an unruly mob threatening, protesting, breaking things, burning stuff down, and you know, you get the bullhorn out first and you warn, but sooner or later When negotiation has failed, diplomacy has failed, sooner or later you send in the SWAT team and start cracking heads, right? Universally, this is what the Bible means by a day of the Lord. Okay, a day when God, well, let me put it to you in terms of Isaiah 2. Isaiah 2 has a good summary when it says, "The Lord alone shall be exalted in that day." Okay? The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Let me read you a bit of that chapter. Isaiah 2, you can maybe make a note of it. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. Men shall flee into the holes of the rocks and the caves of the earth from the pardon, from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake the earth mightily. Okay, that's a day of the Lord. That's in Isaiah a little bit later than Amos. Do you remember chapter 1 when God pronounced sentences of doom against these other countries, right? Damascus, Edom, Moab, and so on. He said, "The Lord roars out of Zion and utters a shout from Jerusalem. I will send fire upon the walls of Gaza, Tyre, whatever the other city was, and it will devour their strongholds." Okay, and remember, the Israelites were like, "All right, praise the Lord. You know, it's about time to rid the earth of these wretches, and the sooner you do it, the better." And that is what happened, right? The Assyrian army, they covered the whole region. They didn't just come to one country, two countries. They were out for world domination, and all those nations fell. But they weren't the only ones that are ripe for judgment. Okay, and that's, remember, we did all the foreign countries first, then we came to home, right? And this is Amos's core message. Sin is most hateful in God's own specially privileged people. Okay, and they're going to be dealt with on the day of the Lord too. So let's read a little bit of it, Amos 5:18. Okay, all those people who are so excited about watching the bad guys get it. "Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. What good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him." Right, nowhere to hide. Can't run from the Lord. "Or as though he went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall," right, "safe, and a serpent bit him." Right, you didn't think that God was simply going to destroy everybody else you hate and not turn his righteousness also against the sinners of his own people, did you? Okay, Assyria is not going to be God's punishment just to punish God's instrument just to punish everybody else and leave Israel, you know, standing there scot-free. Israel too has to reckon with the Lord. And so what follows is a restatement of the hypocrisy and the unfaithfulness of God's covenant people. And strong language here of God's repudiation of their empty forms of worship. And this is something that we've covered in a previous lesson. Verse 21, he says, "I hate, I despise your feast days. I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Even though you offer me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them." I don't want that. Get that out of here. "Nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. But rather, if you want to please me, let justice run down like water and righteousness like," I'm going to withdraw the word mighty. If you have another version, it might say an ever-flowing stream. Okay, it doesn't just mean a big stream, but you know, in the Middle East, creeks come and go. You know, in the dry season, a lot of the rivers totally dry up. But if there's one that's constant, right? Righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. I want it on all the time. "Did you offer me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, house of Israel?" Okay, your ancestors, that is. "But you also carried Succoth, your king, and Kiun, your idols, the star of your gods, which you made for yourselves. Therefore, I will send you into captivity beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. Okay? The day of the Lord is coming upon his own people. All right, now, let me ask you a hypothetical question by way of an application. Even if God had appointed Christmas for the church, do you think he would be generally satisfied with the way it gets celebrated? Okay, in the United States, right? You start off the season by battering through the doors of the supermarket or wherever, of the big box store, shoving people out of the way to pile a bunch of stuff into your shopping cart, play tug of war over a TV or a Barbie doll, have an office party where people get drunk and go, you know, make out in the cubicle. Is this the way? All right, immorality, unbridled materialism and covetousness. Okay, but at some point in the Christmas season, you make a trip to church, you put a few dollars in the Salvation Army bucket, right, because it's the right thing to do. You have to watch the Peanuts special, okay, especially the part where Linus comes out on stage and tells everybody this is what Christmas is really all about. Charlie Brown, oh yes, that's right. I remind myself it's a religious occasion. Okay, isn't it nice how our city still allows a manger scene in public? Okay, but after those brief reminders, the nation goes back to the same cycle of anger and materialism and ill will and provoking each other. Okay, how about Thanksgiving? Maybe not in your house, but in so many American houses, it's just a day of gluttony, right? First eat, then TV, and we'll make a show of going around the table and saying, say something that you're thankful for. But in a lot of homes, even though people are thankful, well, thankful to who? God, I don't know. Is it, I'm thankful that we have, you know, I'm thankful to, I guess, the military for keeping us safe. I'm thankful to myself for having a job. I'm thankful to my boss for my salary. Okay, or is there somebody higher? There's not a lot of pausing to think, if there is somebody who has given us all that we have, what obligation do we have to him? How should we serve him? Well, okay, you know, let's have 5 minutes of that, but, you know, let's not be a stick in the mud because the ball game's coming on soon and it's, you know, let's have football and beer, right? Back to the real world. Okay, this is really, I mean, that's only a modern illustration of exactly what Amos is talking about. What good do religious holidays have? What good do they do for a nation? Okay, just try to imagine in your mind, I don't have to be that specific, but it's the Passover. It's the Feast of Tabernacles, right? It's whatever it is, their annual festivals. In practice, people are just, we understand it's throwing the Lord a bone, but we're just kind of remembering our history. Like it's our legend, like the pilgrims in Massachusetts, right? We talk about the story of the pilgrims in Massachusetts at in the first Thanksgiving, but okay, to recall that history, if the law of the Lord is disregarded and we're hooking up with somebody at work or whatever it is, right? And we're still lying to each other and, okay, God despises all of, what good is the religious holiday if you're mixing it with a life like that? Okay? So I just want you to see that the sin of our people that's like that, it's nothing new. Right, it's not like human nature has become worse since then. It's the same. It's just different opportunities to sin. But the Lord still hates it. I mean, if he hated it then, why wouldn't he hate it now? And you can't undo a life of carnality just by going to the Christmas service and singing, "O come, let us adore him." Okay? That's why he says, "Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments." I think you see it the most in the political class. They have to be seen going to church, right? But the average people class is, you know, does it just the same. You have an occasional hour in church or some reverence at a funeral or a wedding, something like that, or a holiday. But so much corruption and bitterness through the rest of your life. Okay, what God wants in the people is righteousness. Okay? The holidays are next to meaningless if this is not in place. So he says in 24, let justice run down like water, okay, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream all the time, not on and off, okay, not for a brief season the way, you know, the creek is in the middle of the desert. You know, during the wet season, you have a full river, and during the dry season, it's dried up, okay? I don't want your righteousness to be on and off like that, but all the time, whole life righteousness. Okay, people cannot play at worshiping God if the rest of your life is rude, disloyal, money-loving, and self-important. Okay, God's, here's the thing about the idols. God says, I'm not going to share my glory with another. Okay, whether these idols have names, you know, back here they had other gods, or, you know, as we talk about idols in the abstract, okay, the way the New Testament says that covetousness is idolatry, okay, success is an idol, power is an idol, the elite class worships at the altar of power, right? It's all they want. The technology companies just want to rule your life. The politicians want to rule your life. Activists want to rule your life. It's an idol. There are things that we can probably make into idols for ourselves, all right? If there's divided loyalty. Okay, let's look and see what he says in 25. Did you offer me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years? Okay, isn't that what the tabernacle is all about? Of course it was. Here's God in their midst. Sacrifices twice a day, minimum. How many offerings are brought to the temple all the time, right? The tabernacle is called the tent of meeting. This is where you go to meet with God. But he says you also carried, and he names these idols. Succoth, your king, or maybe it means Molech. The word Molech and king are very similar in Hebrew. Kiun or Kaiwan, your idols, the star of your gods, which you, your own hands made. Okay, gods of the heathen, right? These are the people that came out of Egypt, came through the Red Sea, and they have the tabernacle in their midst, the pillar of cloud, pillar of fire, but in their own tents, in their own possessions, they have little man-made personal idols. Okay, it's divided loyalty. Okay, divided loyalty is disloyalty. Right? Whatever it is that's dividing our loyalty from the Lord, from a full service to the Lord, that's an idol for us. Okay? You have your tabernacle, but Moses still had to scold the people to put away all the gods that are among you. Even when they come through the Jordan River, there they are in the Promised Land. What does Joshua have to say? Now put away your foreign gods that are, okay, you brought them in here with you? Bury those foreign gods under a tree. If you have your, okay, he says, you have your, you worship me, you sing me the songs, but you have your altars in Bethel and Gilgal and whatever, how are you in fact any better than the pagans that you want me to punish? Okay, so the day of the Lord, that's the warning. The day of the Lord is coming, and it's not just coming on them. That is a day that you will not want to see, okay, if you are disloyal to the Lord. Okay, it's a day of my burning anger when every high-handed thing, every haughty person, every idolater, every unfaithful hypocrite is going to be punished. Okay, he says, I'm going to send you into captivity. Okay, because of those transgressions of Israel, I'm not going to turn back my anger. And we know, all right, you have to look back in history. So what happened? Did the word come to pass? Yes, it did. The Assyrians came. We know what happened. They were carried off into captivity. A lot of people probably thought he would never follow through on his threats, but he did. Okay, so Amos is not, you know, looking way down 35 centuries or whatever to the end of the age. But the same principles hold true. Okay, we know there is a day coming, and the way the New Testament talks about it, a day of wrath and deep darkness, a day when the trumpet's going to sound, the Lord's going to utter his voice in a loud shout. Okay, Peter says the heavens are going to pass away with a great noise, the earth and everything in it will be laid bare, bathed in fire. Okay, right when people are assuring each other of peace and safety, sudden destruction will fall on them and they will not escape. That's New Testament description of the great day of the Lord. Okay? Every high and haughty thing will be shaken down and consumed, and the wicked will be carried off to their eternal destruction. Okay? Isaiah says his wrath is upon all nations. So my last question is then, here he says, woe to you who desire it. Are we forbidden to look forward to the day of the Lord? Okay, because there are some things in the New Testament that, you know, about looking forward to the day with anticipation. Okay, I would say we're not forbidden, but conditionally I would say that, right? You had better listen to Amos say, woe to you who desire it, if you treasure your own sin, right? I keep my own sin, but I am looking forward to God cleansing the earth of everybody, all those bad people out there, right? If I think that the only ones that are going to be condemned are the terrorists, the abortionists, and the perverts, and the drug heads, and the criminal thugs, and so on, I had better look to my own house first, okay? God is going to punish all of those classes of people, all the bloodthirsty terrorists and so on, of course. And the world is well rid of them. But you know, Revelation says his eyes are like a flame of fire. When he turns that gaze on you, what's it going to be? Okay, I dare say that a great many American churchgoers and American patriots whose own hearts are havens of sin, it's not going to be any great day of rejoicing for them either. All right, and as I've said several times during our study of Amos, you know, I read a lot of political commentary, a lot that's very in favor of the place of the church in our nation. And as much as I agree with, you know, a whole lot of things they say on most of the issues, I do see coming through some of their writing a good deal of, you know, these people aren't necessarily all born again, that, you know, they use foul language. You can tell they have spite for their neighbor. There's pride. There's bitterness, sexual impurity. And I think, you know, you're against them, but there's more than one kind of evil in the world, isn't there? Okay, and a lot of what I read it has to do with politics is really just from the point of view of people who just want to be left alone to enjoy their freedom. Okay, they hate the authoritarianism of the left wing. They hate political correctness and all of that, but they don't love the Lord with all their heart and soul and mind and strength. Okay, the Lord says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, let's not go that far. I mean, let's not get crazy now. I don't know about all that. I just want those busybodies to stay out of my life and leave me alone. And even some of the people who are enthusiastic about God and country, it's just kind of God in a USA sense. Do you know what I mean? It's not Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who gave himself for sinners, who's the only way to true blessing. Okay, you read an article and go down and see the comments, you know, some atrocious thing happened and somebody reads one of the, you know, and the, writes in one of the comments, you know, there's a special place in hell for these people. Well, listen to your own, okay, listen to the tone that you use, how much hatred there is, okay? Condemnation isn't just for their crimes, okay? Jesus said that whosoever believeth not is condemned already because he has not believed in the only begotten Son of God. Okay, so God doesn't call for, okay, patriotism isn't godliness necessarily, right? There is one God, there's one mediator between God and man. We have to pledge him allegiance. Okay, just being in favor of putting the Ten Commandments in public is not enough. And being in favor of putting the manger scenes and you know, public crosses and all of that, that is not enough to remember the first Thanksgiving and the pilgrims, okay? Jesus said, no one comes to the Father but by me. You pledge allegiance to him, otherwise you can't be saved. Okay? There are those who are anxious to see the world purged of evil. They're not expecting to be purged themselves. Okay? But Deuteronomy laid down the truth, and like I said, the concept is there, even if the words are not. Let me just read you a little bit of it here. Deuteronomy 32. It says, the Lord will judge his people. Okay, let me read you some of the things Moses says It's a song that the Lord gave to Moses to teach the people about their sin, their future punishment. It says, "He made them ride on the heights of the earth. He fed them with the produce of the fields, honey, oil, curds, milk, lambs and rams, bread and wine." Okay, doesn't that sound like a prosperous country? "But Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. He forsook the God who made him. He provoked him to jealousy by what is not God. Of the one who begot you, you are unmindful. And when the Lord saw it, he spurned them. And he said, I will hide my face from them. They are a straying generation, children in whom is no faith. They move me to anger by their foolish idols, and a fire is kindled in my anger, which shall consume the land and its increase." Okay, so the term day of the Lord is not in that chapter, but you can see it foretells one. Okay, and if you know Israelite history, you know there's more than one, right? With Amos, we're dealing with the first one. There's going to be others, right? There will be one for the southern kingdom. There's going to be one for Judea in the days of the Romans. And there's, of course, there's another and a final one. God is a God of nations. He says how he's going to deal with nations. He's going to deal with our nation according to what he's revealed. Okay, he says they are a nation void of counsel. There is no understanding in them. If only they were wise and understood and would consider their latter end. Is this not laid up in store with me? Vengeance is mine and recompense. In due time their foot shall slip. The day of their calamity is at hand, and the things to come hasten upon them, for the Lord will judge his people. Okay? They're his people. He's going to judge them. All those words are about his people. And then thankfully it says after that, the Lord will judge his people and have compassion on his servants. Okay, he'll have compassion on his servants when he sees that their power is gone. Okay, so to answer the question, you can be eager for the day of the Lord. You can look forward to it without woe being pronounced upon you if you're making it your aim to be found by him spotless and blameless, full of righteousness and good works. Okay. If to you the day of the Lord is just a curiosity from the study of Revelation and prophecy charts and things like that, you have some more soul searching to do. You have to go deeper than that, because the day of the Lord isn't just a matter of Bible study curiosity. Okay, it requires that we purify our hearts. Okay, as we see the day approaching, let's consider how to stir up each other to love and good works. That's what Hebrews says. And for heaven's sakes, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as some do, but exhort one another all the more as you see the day approaching. Okay? Those one another's, that's the fulfillment of what God said in Amos about let justice run down like water. Right? How is that fulfilled? It's in the one another. Right? Love one another. Take care of one another. Pray for one another. Admonish one another. Okay? Not just those who love you, and not just once in a while, like a dried up riverbed. Okay, let love and good works flow continually. And in that case, the day of the Lord is going to be a bright day when the Lord Jesus comes. But only in that case. All right, we'll pray. Heavenly Father, again, thank you for your word, for the chance to study together. I guess we have a lot to think about, dear Lord, to consider our own ways and the ways of our church family and the decisions that we make and the things that are in our hearts. You know us full well, Lord. Your word says so. You observe all our comings and goings, and you know every word before it's even on our tongue. And so we pray, dear Father, that you would search us, that you would cleanse us, that you would help us to be righteous and just to each other in everything that we say and do. Help us to even go beyond that, Lord, and to give when we haven't been asked to give, to be generous and overflowing with kindness, Lord, to be thoughtful and ready, Lord, for every good work that you have prepared for us to do. Father, we thank you again for a time to spend tonight. Thank you for the peace of the hour. And we pray as we go into the week ahead that you will that you'll go with us, Lord, that your Spirit will assist us, remind us of the things that we have heard, that you hate iniquity and you love justice and righteousness. And help us, Lord, to be your instruments to do those very things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.